so quick and ready to defend the younger, weaker to the end. And is ever interceding to the Father for his children.
Sorry, it's kind of high.
Just like sheep, we've gone astray, struggling 'neath the debt we could not pay, and in our sin we could not come. At the right time, God sent His only Son, so He came down to intercede. Christ earned the right to intercede. A sacrifice He knew would have to bleed. He sees
We're going to see a little bit about such prayer this morning. Shall we turn to the 16th chapter of John's Gospel? John 16. We will begin reading in verse 19. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, Do you inquire among yourselves of that I said, A little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And you now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again. Your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. We would continue these messages on the benefits of Jesus' name. And today we want to explore a little bit about praying in Jesus' name. As we read here in verse 23, In that day you shall ask me nothing, but I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. It is important that we understand this term, praying in Jesus' name. In verse 23 here, the word ask simply means request. It means to beseech. It means to pray. The first thing I want to notice is what praying in the name of Jesus is not. And it is not some magical incantation that you add to a prayer in order to bring an instant power and answer to every whim of humanity. I hope by the time this message is over, we understand that there are a number of elements which define what it means to come to the Father in the name of Jesus. We would begin in verse 19 by giving the context of how these words came to be. As we read here, Jesus had told his disciples that you're not going to see me a little while, and then again, a little while, you shall see me, and they were very confused by that. And he began to tell them in verse 20, you're going to weep, you're going to lament, the world will rejoice. And then he gives this analogy of a woman going into labor, and there is such sorrow and anguish, but as quick as her child is born, a man child is born into the world, she rejoices. Jesus likens that unto himself. He is predicting his own demise. He is prophesying of the crucifixion. And he says indeed that the disciples are going to be sorrowful, and they were. The world would rejoice, and they did. But then we find out, he says, you're going to rejoice, and the reason they would rejoice is because of his resurrection. And so in verse 23, we come to understand what it means, and in that day. That day is a reference to the victory of the resurrection. And that day really is a pointing to an eternal day, so to speak, because Jesus is alive forevermore. He will never die again, and this is the basis. As we've seen in these messages before, the basis of any benefit that we have in Jesus' name is because he went to the cross, he died, he rose again in absolute victory. And so he applies the same thing to praying in Jesus' name. And so again we read, in that day you shall ask. This is the basis of prayer in Jesus' name. He says much the same thing in verse 26. At that day you shall ask in my name. And notice this, I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. There has come a change. Jesus, of course, had met all of their needs, and we find these things in different places in the scriptures showing how that Jesus had taken such good care of them. They depended on him for everything. But there has come a change now. Jesus is not going to be with them physically. He will be taken away into heaven. He's still alive, very much alive, but the effects of the resurrection are indeed in effect, but he is actually not here. And so he tells them, I'm not going to be here, but notice in verse 27, the Father himself loves you. They are going to discover interaction and praying unto the Father themselves. But once again, it is in the name of Jesus. And so we want to pursue just a little bit more of what that means. Jesus also said in John 14:6, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. It is the name of Jesus that gives us access into all of the glorious provisions that have been made in redemption. We come unto God in the name of Jesus. No man cometh unto me, unto the Father, but by me, as Jesus said. That is the path that we learn to take in all of these glorious benefits which we have studied, and we'll see some more as we go on. Then in verse 23, again, whatsoever you ask. Sometimes people take this just as a blank check. Just utter the name of Jesus and you'll have anything you want. And then there the skeptics say, yeah, I tried that and it didn't happen. This is why it is imperative you and I must understand what it means to ask in the name of Jesus, and indeed, whatsoever you ask. Back up just a little bit. This praying in Jesus' name or coming in Jesus' name runs like a thread through some of these chapters. And so if you back up to chapter 15 and verse 7, Jesus says this, if you abide, this is that great chapter on fruit bearing, as we'll see. And he says, if you abide in me, my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Now we begin to understand there is qualification for this phrase, whatsoever you ask, it shall be done unto you. And so we find two things that are very important here, two conditions, and if you abide in me. We have known, the scripture plainly teaches, the moment that a person accepts Christ, the moment that they believe on him, they become a member of the body of Christ. They are in Christ from the moment they believe, and that cannot be taken away. But we read here, if you abide in me, a person must take up the practical residence, his own life in Christ. We know what we were. We were in the flesh. Jesus tells us in John 3, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. It will never change. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. It will never change. We have the choice what realm we're going to live in. If you abide in Christ, if we choose to listen to the motivation of the power of the Holy Ghost, as we'll, and the power of Jesus' name, as we'll see here in just a moment, we are abiding in Christ. We're being motivated by the very life of the Lord Jesus. And so if you abide in me, secondly, if my word abides in you, this becomes again so very important to us because the word of God and the will of God are synonymous. God does not go aside from his word. This is why he says, if my word abide in you. You will notice that God's word is absolutely imperative to our lives today. Therefore, again, it is the will of God that is all wrapped up in a package in the word of God. He never transgresses that. The more of the word of God that is in us, the more we are going to walk in the will of God. The word must abide. As we find here, if my word abide in you, that message must control our lives and indeed motivate us in every sense of the word. And so we must be in that message. We must be married, as it were, joined unto that message. And that is the same thing as it was in Christ. The Word, of course, He is the Word. He is synonymous with the Word, abiding once again in the Word. Then if you'll go on down to verse 16, we have another condition of this wide open path. Whatsoever you ask, it shall be given you. You have not chosen me, in verse 16, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Why? That whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Here it is fruit bearing that gives us access to this wonderful provision that everything will be given unto us that we ask. The fruit, of course, that he's talking about is the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit can be defined in one word, love. All nine of those are manifestations of divine love. Love must be the motivation for whatsoever you shall ask. Once again, it is the life of Christ that is filled with divine love that abides in us today. There is only one way to bear spiritual fruit, and that is by the reproduction of the life of Christ in our lives. Again in John 16, verse 23. Again in that day, the day we realize who we are in Christ, the day we realize that glorious resurrection. Notice, in that day you shall ask. This is key to praying in Jesus' name. I have heard some people pray over the years, and it's almost like a demand. That cannot be. This is what we must understand about praying in the name of Jesus. It is about attitude. And one part of that attitude is request. Ask. He doesn't owe us anything. We cannot demand and command anything of him. It is all according to divine grace. We've said it many, many times. God owes us nothing, but he has provided everything in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:32 says it this way, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things. Jesus is the key to all of the provisions and the blessings that we have from God as provided by this glorious redemption that God has given unto us. This attitude of ask is imperative if we are going to pray in Jesus' name. Notice further, as we see here in both of these verses, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it. Verse 24 again, you've asked nothing. Well, it's high time that you do. You need to learn to ask in my name. And that is still valid for our lives today. Asking in the name of Jesus. And again, that your joy may be full. And it surely will be. This is our experience. Ask in Jesus' name. I want to see how that we learn how to ask in Jesus' name by looking at who Jesus was and what he did when he prayed. To ask in Jesus' name, to pray in Jesus' name, is to come before the Father exactly as Jesus did. We don't have to guess about that. We have many illustrations and records of exactly how Jesus came into the presence of his Father. We must do the same thing when we come in Jesus' name. That's what it is, asking as though Jesus himself were there asking at the same time. Again, there are many examples of this. We're going to just notice a couple of them. Let's turn back to the 11th chapter of John. We all remember the incident, the raising of Lazarus. You remember that the Mary and Martha sent to Jesus, and he was away at that time. But he got word from them that he whom thou lovest is sick. And of course, they wanted him to come immediately and raise him up. But the scripture tells us that he remained where he was, I believe, about two more days. And then we find that he said, let us go to Lazarus. He's sleeping, but I'm going to raise him out of sleep. And you remember the disciples said to him, well, now, Lord, if he's sleeping, isn't that a good thing? Isn't that beneficial? It's good for him to sleep. That's when Jesus said to them, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there to the intent that you might believe. This is another wonderful truth that we learn when we come in the name of Jesus. When God doesn't answer, he has a reason for it. The reason here was that he was going to perform an even greater miracle than to raise him up from a sick bed. He was literally going to raise him from the dead. And again, to the intent you might believe. Let us take heart when we pray sometimes and God does not always answer immediately or the way that we pray. When we come in Jesus' name, we are open to his timing. We are open to the way in which he sees to answer. But I want to skip down here in John 11 and verse 41. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. That would be Lazarus. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. We are to follow the same pattern. First, Father, I fear that there are many Christians in our day who do not understand, do not have the relationship of Father and Son that they should. They do not have the liberty to come into the presence of the Father and recognize that new and changed relationship. To some, he is just a God far off in heaven, far removed from them. We must understand the intimacy of this term of coming to him as my Father, because Jesus told us that indeed he was. Go to my Father, your Father. And so we read, we come to the Father just as Jesus did, recognizing and appreciating and understanding the relationship of the Father and the Son. I thank thee that thou hast heard me. He did this before anything ever happened. It is a statement of faith. It is a statement of confidence. we too must come into the presence of the Lord. If we're coming in Jesus' name, we will come before the Father confident that indeed he is going to hear us. I thank thee, thou hast heard me. Verse 42, and I knew that thou hearest me always. We too can say the same thing. This is previous knowledge. This is because this is not an isolated event. This is not the first time Jesus came into the presence of his Father. Same thing is true in our lives. We can bank on past history. I knew you heard me. I knew you always heard me. Confident in him. And then I want to notice here that Jesus already knew what God wanted to do. As we've already noted, he told the disciples, I'm glad I wasn't there, because it gives God a chance to do an even greater miracle. And so Jesus had that confidence that the Father was going to answer. And indeed, he most assuredly did. Verse 43, when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. This is a voice of command from Jesus, and it is Lazarus who answered that call. And so we too must come into exactly the same pattern as Jesus did here at this point in all of these things that we have seen. Then John 17, you remember, this is the Lord's Prayer. This one is very important for us to understand the order. John 17 is the Lord's Prayer, the real Lord's Prayer, and it happened while they were yet in the upper room. This is what I want to notice. Jesus said in John 17, I pray for them, talking about the disciples, and indeed that reaches down to us. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. Keep in mind, this is just prior to the time that Jesus would be arrested and then go to the cross. But he is praying. He put the emphasis of prayer for the disciples. This is an important part of praying in Jesus' name. He put the needs of others ahead of himself. Now, if you read John 17, he prayed for the glory to be restored, but the majority, the predominant burden of John 17 is praying for others. This is a great part of praying in Jesus' name. It demands that such a prayer warrior has interest in others. Praying in Jesus' name, we cannot pray selfishly. And so Jesus, at this hour, prayed for us, even ahead of his needs. And then we come to Jesus' prayer for himself. We come to the Garden of Gethsemane. And this is where that we enlarge on the truth. Praying in Jesus' name means praying for the will of God. There are people that do not like to recognize that, but we cannot pray in Jesus' name unless we have the attitude that Jesus did. And I'm sure that you remember those classic words very well. That not my will be done, but thine. Praying, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. But if not, not my will, but thine be done. To pray in Jesus' name, and Jesus illustrates himself in the most severe terms. It is important for us to understand the battle that Jesus had in the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke presents Jesus as a man. Some people do not like to acknowledge that Jesus was a man. They see him just as God, who could not in any way do anything wrong. But let us understand that Jesus experienced all of the weaknesses, the frustrations, the anxieties that we go through today. Scripture tells us he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. That verse means exactly what it says. There is not a thing that men have gone through in this world that Jesus did not experience when he came here. And so he was praying as a man. He knew the Word of God. He knew the will of God for himself. And yet as a man, he thinks, is there another way? If it be thy will, I'll drink this cup. But if not, then let's go another way. And of course we know there was no other way. The battle was so intense. Luke is the only one who tells us this, because again, he presents Jesus as the man. An angel came, strengthening him, not to deliver him out of the difficulty, but to strengthen him to abide by the will of God. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He knew what God's word demanded of him, but indeed he still went through that battle. And so when we pray in the name of Jesus, we must have that attitude of praying for the will of God, praying according to the word of God. Again, that prayer must be in harmony with what we read in John 15:7. If my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and indeed it will be done unto you. Jesus demonstrated that in his own life. He proved it in himself. Let us close with our experience in regard to the will of God. Romans, the 8th chapter. I'm sure you remember these verses well. Let's go down to verse 26. Paul says this: likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. And how many times have we experienced that? Really not knowing how we should pray as we ought. That is, of course, according to the will of God, as we shall see. And so we read, God has the answer. The Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. Why? Because he, the Spirit, maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Our prayer must include and center around the will of God in our lives. Whatsoever we ask must center around what God wants. We must have this prevailing attitude of submission under the power of the Holy Ghost. We know not what we should pray for as we ought. But every one of us do have our own desire and thought of the way that it should be answered. Like Jesus, we absolutely must surrender that unto him, and to pray at all cost according to the will of God. And this is where I want to emphasize it. When we pray for the will of God, it's not just verbalizing those words. That has to That has to be the attitude of heart. It has to be what we really mean, according to your will, according to your word. And then we come to that glorious verse that so many of us have claimed over the years, but let us understand that verse 28 is determined by verses 26 and 27. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. There's that fruit of the Spirit. To them who are the called according to his purpose. That's according to the will of God. I can guarantee you, when we pray according to the will of God, exactly as Jesus did, as we have demonstrated, I guarantee you that Romans 8:28 will be fulfilled every time. All things will work together for good. It was effective for Jesus. And the same thing of praying according to all of these elements will also work for us. And so now the only thing we need to do is, like Jesus said, hitherto you've not asked. It's time to start doing that, Jesus said. You need to come ask of the Father in my name.